Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. I'm Quentin Thurman, here with Russ DeMott and Adam Lamond, and we're just going to be doing a little check-in today, see how life's been going, what God's been showing us, and talking a little bit about experiencing God and just working through it. Let's get equipped.
How's y'all's week been?
It's been good. It's been really good. Had Gather 25 this past weekend, and that was really cool. Me and Caroline, we were able to go for an hour on Saturday, and it just so happened it was when they were in Romania, and it kind of lined up like perfectly. It was when Louis Giglio was preaching, and he brought a message just about surrendering, and that was super, super powerful. But we can kind of talk about that, kind of just go into talking about Gather 25. Y'all good with that?
Yeah. I think that for the first time that we did that as a church, I feel like we had a pretty good turnout for the amount of people that came. Mm-hmm. I'm sure a lot of people watched it at home, but just for the people that came to be a part of it at the church itself. I know I came Friday night and stayed a couple of hours. I think I got here like around 10 and stayed till about 1, and just the atmosphere of being in a room, and it was a smaller room, but being in a room with other people within Life Our Church, really just pressing into what was going on at that moment with other, thinking about the idea that we had all of these brothers and sisters in Christ across the whole world that were also doing the very same thing.
Yeah, I don't know if they did something similar when you guys were there, but we prayed for Ukraine during the time when we were there. And he had mentioned, he's like, if 1 million people pray for 1 minute for Ukraine, and just like he like extrapolated it out of like what that would look like. And I think it was like 600 days. Like there's like 600 days and 1 million minutes or some number on there. But like thinking about that of like, if just 1 million people prayed at the same time for the same thing, like how cool was that? And I think that really put into picture in my mind, like how many people were coming together to do the same thing, and mm-hmm. really gave me like a visceral image of God's global community. I thought mm-hmm. that was really, really impactful.
For sure.
Yeah. I thought it was cool too. Like, you know, we have like a good group of international students that come to college night. And so to just see kind of like their nation being like put up there was even cool too. Mm-hmm. I think my favorite was New Zealand. Like I just loved like, because there's so many places that you don't think like, well, where's the gospel reach now? And so I think it was like a good idea of where it's reached, but also mm-hmm. where do we need to go put in our mission mm-hmm. and our feet to? And so like, I didn't know New Zealand had a whole lot over there, and I didn't know like what it was like or the language or anything, but super cool seeing like New Zealand and just different parts of Africa, and then even Romania was really cool. And so I thought it was awesome just seeing like the different aspects, but also it excites me too because we kind of see like the cultural aspect of like how they praise and worship. Mm-hmm. Like I know we have like what we normally see in like the United States, but I think Africa like had those people like dancing and all that. I think
they had like the children's choir.
Yeah, that was really cool.
Yeah, actually the Toto children came to my childhood church growing up and performed. Mm-hmm. So it was cool to see them again. One of the coolest things, Adam, you talk about the culture, was the Samoan culture in New Zealand. And they did like the haka or whatever like that. To see them do that in a form of worship was like incredible.
Yeah. I know I used to watch it during football and be like, man, this is so cool. Yeah, and then I watched it during worship. Yeah. I'm like, man, I'm ready to run through a wall. And the little kid in me was like getting so excited. But then like, I think the Lord like spoke to me in that of like, you know, why don't you get this excited whenever you worship me besides Gather 25? And it's a little bit of conviction in there of like, you know, why don't you have this same excitement? Because they're not doing anything different. All they're doing it is expressing it in their culture. Mm-hmm. Why can't you do the same in your culture and what you're doing? Yeah. And I was like, man, after that, like, I think even then, like, just you know, you get in a truck and everything, you put on your worship music, and it's like you just kind of hymn it. And I know Brandon's talked about it a couple of times, like making the place where you're at a place of worship. And so I think that it even like magnifies that of like, you know, Gather 25 doesn't just stop just because we went through it all. It's now like you get to continue to do that. And now it's like, I feel like it reminds us like when I'm worshiping, someone else in another country's worshiping. Mm-hmm. And then we're doing that Heaven 20. Like, it's just so crazy. Like, it's all aligning at the same time.
Yeah, it definitely like, I mean, I had no expectation really going into it of like actually what to expect. But no, I think the biggest takeaway was like God's global people. Like, with so often I think about God's people, and the image that comes to my mind is the faces that I see in this building, or even like the faces I see just around Statesboro. But, you know, we don't think about like God's global people, like the body of Christ across the entire world. And even thinking about like other like persecution that other people are facing, like, and I saw little clips of the different persecuted churches, and I know like one of them was in Turkey, and so like that was really cool to see a place that we continue to send missionaries to, and we have missionaries there that we partner with, but like to see them represented and to know like that in a way, like we're partnering with them in that. I feel like that kind of brought it really, like, because I think we always think about, oh yeah, there's places where like the church is persecuted. There's places where they're not like able to really talk about their faith in like a public way. But, you know, to see them represented, I feel like to the point where like they had to blur their face, they could not tell their location, like all this stuff. I think it really gave me an opportunity to be grateful for what we have. And like you're saying, like be convicted of the fact that like, man, do I have this like passion and drive for the gospel and for worship that like, or does my ability to freely do that, does that lead me towards complacency?
Yeah.
Or like, am I hungry in the same way that, you know, people in different countries are hungry for the gospel?
Yeah. It's also like encouraging just because like you come together and you see it's not just, because I think you can get very small world in being in the United States of like, we're the only people of like Christian faith that have to send people out to those places. It's also too like other countries are sending other people in different countries doing the same thing. It's not like the United States is the only people ever sending out missionaries. Mm-hmm. Like everywhere sending out missionaries. But it was exciting because it's like, you know, we get so close-minded thinking it's just us, but it's also like there's people around us. We have this army. And I think Russ talked about it a lot during a lot of like the college stuff, like Second Kings, when it was Elijah and Elijah's show were talking, and he told him, he was like, close your eyes. And then when he opened them back up, he's seen that army, and it's like, it reminds us the same way of like, you know, we have like this army of people going, and I can just kind of like visualize like us like going past like those persecuted places and just like going through that and his kingdom just taking over.
Yeah.
As, I was worshiping and going through that, but Gather 25 was really awesome.
Yeah, Jordan and I were talking about that yesterday. Of so often it seems like we can feel like we're losing ground in the Christian faith, but in reality, like now is the time to gain ground. And when you begin to realize like that God is moving across the world in all these different places, it does encourage you to be like, all right, let's go. Like now is the time to run the play. Now is the time to let's get after it. And I think it just gives you a different perspective of not feeling like we're always playing from behind. I know I'm using a lot of sports metaphors. I'm starting to take on Jordan's
lingo.
Yeah. But I think it creates a fire in you of what global missions looks like. Yeah, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
And even like, I've always heard like a pastor say, the more ground you take, the more opposition you will face. But at the same time, during that opposition, we've already won a battle that we're trying to fight. And so that's just exciting just to see all that. But what would you say like y'all's like favorite time? I know like y'all only came in and out, but I know like Russ played it like 25-8 the entire time at his house. And I don't know if you did the same cue, but what was probably y'all's like? And I really liked watching that area, that country, and Gather 25. What was yours, Russ?
Mine was either going to be the Louis Giglio talk or the Priscilla Shire talk. Both of those talks, I feel like, really hit home for what we tend to struggle with here in American culture.
Talk and, about the Priscilla Shire one.
So she talked about in Revelation of the letters to the different churches and the church to Laodicea, where the church had become just like had fallen asleep, had become. I mean, I'm going to pull it out and read it. So it talks about like those who I'm a love, I rebuke and discipline. And then it goes in and says, so be earnest and repentant. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come eat. I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And she was using a reference of a friend had stopped by her house and was knocking on the door. And I don't remember why she said she couldn't hear it, but basically she couldn't hear her friend knocking. And her friend continued to knock and continued to knock. And finally Priscilla heard her friend at the door, and she went to the door, and they kind of laughed about it. But in that moment, her friend said, I figured two things were either going on. One, you were in a deep sleep. Or number two, there was so much chaos between maybe you were cooking, the kids were running around, whatever, but there was chaos that was preventing you from hearing the knock. And she really challenged the church of, are we asleep? Have we fallen in such a deep sleep? Or have we been lulled to sleep that we can't hear the knock? Or are we so distracted by the things around us that we don't hear the knock at the door? But the cool thing is, like, she made it, she used all this terminology and all these metaphors to show how big God is, that he's the God of the universe and he has created all of these suns and moons and he knows everything by name. And she really enlarged God. And then she said, this big God is standing at your door. Not just some random, he's standing at your door and he's knocking and he's going to continue to knock. He's gracious and faithful to continue to knock. Are you going to open the door? Are you going to wake up? Are you going to stop being distracted by the chaos? And are you going to open the door? And like, man, that hit me so hard. And even as she's up there speaking, she's beginning to become emotional in tears. And it just felt like a really strong moment, especially in the culture that we live in, when there is so much distraction and people are falling asleep, of like a challenge to wake up. Let's go.
Yeah, it's funny that you say that. The first thing that popped in my mind was John 10:27, of my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so much of we get into our busy days and we can't recognize that, like, the Lord wants us to stop and slow down because we need to recognize his voice. And if we're so busy that we can't hear that. And even Will talked about that last night with, like, the high school students, of, like, he was distracting himself with other things, but the Lord was trying to stop him to teach him something and say something to him. And so, yeah, that was what came to my mind. But what about you, Q? What was your favorite nation?
Yeah, mine was, like I said, I was only there for when they were in Romania. I might have been switching up foreign countries here, but it's the Louis Giglio.
Yeah, I think it was Romania.
Yeah,
yeah, I think it was. Yeah, I think that's right. I don't know why I keep second guessing myself. Either way, but his, like I said before, it was about surrender, and I took some notes. I kind of started halfway through. Caroline gave me a nudge, and she was like, "Take some notes on this." I didn't think to bring my notebook or anything, but he kind of opened it with like Jesus and talking about Jesus before going to the cross, and how like he went and prayed alone. He made a funny joke. He was like, he went a stone's throw away. And so he kind of like threw a fake stone into the crowd. He was like, so about there, but how, like, you know, Jesus prayed, that the cup would pass from him, but that God's will be done and not his. And that was kind of more what his was about, was, you know, God's will for our life. And, you know, like for me, I think even just to begin with, that was super impactful of thinking about, he said, Jesus was there when the plan was made. Like he knew the plan that had to go through, but he still asked, like it was still a choice for him, whether he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath that was laid out in front of him or whether he was not going to. And, you know, there's a whole other school of thought of like how Jesus, you know, made that decision or what his mind would have looked like. But that at the end of it, he says, God's will be done, not mine. And he kind of goes through, he had like 4 or 5 points about surrender. And so he said, surrender is a choice. You know, Jesus made a choice. He chose the cross. Surrender is costly. Following Jesus is costly. It costs us everything. all worship requires a sacrifice. Worship is the way. Worship is way bigger than a song, and that the sacrifice is us. It's our heart and our life. And then just like surrender is a way to the highest heights. Surrender is saying yes to God's hand, not to a plan. And like, really, we'll get into experiencing God a little bit later, but even thinking about that of like, God doesn't spell out this plan. Like, we're not like Jesus. We weren't there when the plan was formed. And so like, God's not saying, hey, here's this plan. Here's exactly what I'm going to do with your life. But he is saying, here's my hand. And he quoted Isaiah 41:13. It says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you."
That's awesome.
And just like how powerful it is think that like in the same way of God's knocking and asking, like God's grabbing your right hand. And it just makes me think of like me being a little kid, like getting dragged by God sometimes. But that like he has taken hold of it. And no matter how much like I open my hand, no matter how much like I've squirm and fight, like he's holding tight to my hand and he's not going to let go. And then he had this illustration at the end where he kind of asked the question of like, you know, so what is God's will for my life? You know, we ask ourselves that question over and over again. What is God's will for my life? And he had four different people come out. Each of them had a sign in the Romanian language that spelled out God's will for my life. And he kind of stood in the middle representing the four. And he was like, so often this is what we ask ourselves. We ask, you know, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And then he had them switch. Mm-hmm. And so the back two and the front two switched. And he said, what we should be saying is it's my life for God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking about like God's plans are better than our plans. And he kind of closed it with, have I seen enough of God's grace to surrender?
That's awesome.
And he got down on his knees and like worshiped, and it was super powerful. I was crying. I was like, it just broke my heart to think of like, man, God has done so much for me. Like even at the cross, in salvation, God did more exceedingly and abundantly more than we ever deserve. But like still I am me, Quentin Thurman, like sit here and say, God, would you do this blessing in my life? Would you do this blessing in my life? Would you allow me to, would you work in me through this? And like so often we can get caught up in like he did enough for us. Like he already has done enough. He's already done more than enough for us, for me to surrender my life to what he wants and not to try and say like, God, I really want to do this. Like even if it's a good thing of like, I really want to do this with heart and soul or with baptisms. Would you bless my plans? And like I need to be surrendering my life to what God's doing here. And it was super, super powerful. And even as like you were talking about, is it Priscilla? Like I really appreciated that each one that I heard, each sermon or whatever, like they all had salvation opportunities in it. I thought that was really, really cool that like each one had an invitation to respond in it.
Yeah, the gospel was still preached, and even that might have been like in a unique way or of what we would typically think about like a Sunday sermon, but even in their talks or their, you know, challenges through the time that they had to speak, there was still a gospel presentation.
Yeah. When you use like the illustration of a whirlpool, like a riptide, like if you're on a raft, like whitewater rafting, and he was like, yeah, the guide told us if you get sucked into a whirlpool, like don't fight it. And he used that to illustrate like sometimes we get sucked into a whirlpool and God's just saying like, quit fighting, quit running, quit moving. Like I will take care of you. And apparently I've never experienced this. Hope I never do. But apparently if you get sucked into a whirlpool in the whitewater, in the rapids, like you're just supposed to let go and like you'll kind of just go through it, hit the bottom and then drift like
out of the whirlpool.
And I thought that was really like.
But if you fight it, you stay in it and you end up possibly drowning.
Yeah. Adam, you have something?
No, mine was New Zealand. I think it's Oceania. I don't know why New Zealand was my favorite. It was just cool.
You just like the accents.
Yeah, probably. But Luke DeYoung, and he said a quote, he said, "In this, the thought simply that we would not just become more aware, but we would become more present in the world around us, that we'd be the ones that would reveal Jesus to others." And that was just so powerful to me, just like the world around us, like who are y'all? And it's almost like reminds you of like encounters that you have every day. Like, do you just get caught up in, I'm only going to share the gospel to other Christians? Or am I going to go on my campus? Or am I going to go into my workplace or whatever it is? Like, how are you going into the actual world and presenting that? Because no one has revealed Christ but through a Christian. And yeah. so if they're not revealed that, then they can't ever see. If we're just expecting them, oh yeah, they're just gonna have this vision and then come to us, like, that's just unrealistic. Yeah. Like, what are you doing to do that? But nah, New Zealand was really good for me. And then I liked the London too, because I think mm-hmm. Sadie and Christy mm-hmm. Kane were there, and they had some really powerful messages. And so it was just awesome. I loved it all. It was good just to see, like, all the nations coming together, like yeah. I said. And that was just, like, super cool. Like, you don't get the experience all the time. Mm-hmm. Like, especially, like, the experience of just, like, seeing that. Even, like, the persecuted church, mm-hmm. like, just crazy, like, how fortunate we are, but also, like, all around the country, how fortunate they are.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I remember, too, I think it was Ann Voskamp was talking, and wherever she was at, I can't remember the country that she was in, mm-hmm. but wherever she was at, it was a country that had a native tribe that had not had the Bible
mm-hmm.
In their own language. And there was a missionary that had spent, like, 35 years of his life solely devoted to learning their language, mm-hmm. translating it. They had a spoken language, but they did not have a written language. Mm-hmm. Translating their spoken language into a written language, and then getting the New Testament translated into mm-hmm. a Bible that they could understand.
I remember this is like right at the tail end. This is like right as we were leaving. They yeah. were talking about this. Yeah,
and that she was talking about that when that guy gave it, finally, like, got the Bibles and they had them shipped, and he went to, like, giving them out, and the joy that those people mm-hmm. had, that they would actually take their Bible and they would sleep with it under their pillow because they were scared that, like, somebody would steal it
yeah.
or, like, that they would lose it. And then she held up her phone and she said, "This is what we sleep with under our pillow."
Mm-hmm.
And, like, that was, like, so – that hit so – hard, because, like, that's the truth. Like, what mm-hmm. is the for most of us, what's the last thing that we look at before we go to sleep yeah. and the first thing that we grab in the mornings? And so it shows, like, what we really care about, yeah. what our heart is attached to. But for those people, they were like, "I don't care if I lose anything else, but I'm not losing this
mm-hmm.
Bible." Mm-hmm. And, like, there was even a story of a woman who walked 4 hours to and from, mm-hmm. so that's 8 hours total, 26 miles a day, just to learn the Bible. Mm-hmm. She did that 5 days a week for 4 years. So mm-hmm. she walked a equivalent of a marathon 5 days a week mm-hmm. for 4 years just to learn the scriptures.
Wow.
And like one of our college kids yesterday was like, "I have 8 Bibles in my house." Cause yeah. I, you know, mm-hmm. I'm like, "Well, I need this translation. Yeah. I need this translation." yeah. But, like, man, that's powerful.
Yeah. For sure. It's even funny. Did y'all's parents, cause, you know, I grew up Pentecostal, so I don't know what's different for y'all, but did y'all's parents open up, like, a Bible, like, in your room that was, like, to Psalms? My mom did that. It could have just been me, and I was just the...
Like, you would wake up, and it'd be at a different, like, Psalm that day?
Yeah, it was at a different Psalm. But it was the protection Psalm. Yeah. I forget what it was, but she always kept it open on that. And just, like, that habit. But then, like, she used to read it to me. But then I just seen, like, how that dwindled down because phone, everything, mm-hmm. technology mm-hmm. came up. And I just noticed that, like, I just wasn't doing it anymore. And I realized the best gift I had was when my parents didn't let me have phone for, like, a while.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. so I was like, I thought, like, you know, all the kids would make fun of me because, you know, when I did, it was a Samsung. Mm. But then at the reality of, like, man, the little things turned in so much yeah. bigger over time. But
yeah,
Gather was fun. But yeah, what's y'all's take? You know, we've been going through this book at the church. I've been going through it with some guys. Russ has been going through it with some guys. Q's been going through it with some people. But we got experiencing God. And, man, it's been so good, like, just seeing, like, how our church has kind of, like, rallied behind this devotional, doing it together. It's kind of got me really excited, just seeing, like, the stories and seeing, like, just little things that it's been, like, shaping mm-hmm. in different people's lives. But I know... it's kind of funny because, you know, we disciple so many people through it, and it's like we'll be on, like, day four with somebody else, but then unit mm-hmm. one or somebody else. But it's, I don't know if y'all feel the same way, but it's like every time I go back and have to go back through a unit, the Lord reveals something new each yeah, time.
For sure.
Like a new, like, quote or new saying or just something.
Mm-hmm.
And it quickly reminds me as well of, like, when we read scripture, like, don't just read it and be done with it, but keep going mm-hmm. back because the Lord is revealing mm-hmm. something each time. And, you know, redundancy is not, our repetition is not redundancy in the throne room. And so I think that's what he tries to reveal to us as well. But yeah. what's some stuff, Q, that you've just seen that kind of, you know, stood out to you, like any like quotes or anything? Like, I know I love the three questions at the end of every single week, because mm-hmm. it's always like, one, it makes me really read through it all, because I can get to where I'm like, oh, I'll just skim over it. But then it's like, no, like I have to have something for these three questions. But what about you? What's something that's been standing out for you, Q?
I mean, in all honesty, this has like rocked my world, like, you know, it, and I think in the best way. And it's really funny how like God intertwines so many things together, like, because it's the same thing that Louis was saying of like, I mean, one of the first things you learn going through experiencing God is that the question isn't, God, what's your will for my life? But God, what's your will? And how can I, like, how are you going to invite me to the work that you're already doing? Mm-hmm. I think, I mean, that has been like such a shift, because I mean, I fall into that of like, I was the person who was like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And would get extremely frustrated because I never felt like I was getting a specific response, or never felt like I was. And so reading that for the first time, man, I remember I was just like, my mind was blown, that, because it's so much truth. Like, that's what we believe. Like, we believe that God is working in mm-hmm. everything, you know, and to think about like God is working and he wants, I mean, it's the seven realities, like as you work through that in the book of like, there's an invitation. And then there's, you know, like a crisis of faith. I'm getting these out. I'm early on in the study, so I don't have all of them memorized. But like, you know, that you come to this point of like, am I going to make adjustments to my life to follow God's will, or am I going to, you know, keep going the direction I'm going? But even just the mind shift of like, God is already doing things and he just wants to work through me. Mm-hmm. I think that has stood out and been really, really helpful and just like, impactful. Another thing is the love relationship, that like mm-hmm. he desires a love relationship with me, because I mean, like all of us, like we have earthly fathers, and our earthly fathers are very, very different than our heavenly father. Mm-hmm. But we view a lot of God and who he is and his characteristics through the lens that our earthly father gave us. And I mean, I'll tell you, like I know that God is love, you know, like I believe that, but like to really experience that and to mm-hmm. say that, like, that is the one thing that God wants from me and for me, is that he wants a loving relationship with me. I think it's so freeing. Like, there's so much freedom in that of like, I don't need to focus on all these different things. I just need to focus on, do I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? Like, and I mean, the reality of that is I don't. Like, mm-hmm. the reality of that is I have desires that, I have other loves in this life that are getting in the way of my relationship with God, but he is so gracious and good to reveal those things to me, and not just to leave me in this dead state, but that like he wants to reveal these things. And I think even in that, it's like learning that the blessing doesn't always look like a blessing. Like yeah. God answering a prayer doesn't always look like an answered prayer. Like sometimes it looks like a curse, but it's because we just don't understand. Like we can't understand why God is doing what he's doing. And we have this like incorrect lens. But the last thing I wanted to say was, it was from unit one, the end. It was like my most meaningful statement of scripture for the day. It said, God has the right to interrupt my life. He is Lord. When I accepted him as Lord, I gave him the right to my life anytime he wants. Mm-hmm. And just think about that of like, who am I to sit here and say like, ah, oh God, my timing, like this doesn't fit in with where you're at and what you're wanting to do. Like I gave him that right. You know, and I think it's really thinking about, is he your Lord, your Savior and your Lord? Like,
for sure.
Is he the person who saved your life and gave you eternity? But is he also the person who tells you how to live your life? And thinking like, I feel like sometimes, again, I'll use myself as an example. Like I can get like, man, that doesn't fit. And like I get frustrated because I don't understand things. But it's like, sometimes I feel like I just don't understand what I signed up for, you know. Yeah. And I have to step into that of like, this is what it means to be a Christian. We talked about like count the cost. Like this is the cost, is that God paid for my life, so it's no longer my life anymore. Yeah. Like But I wouldn't want anyone else leading my life. There's no one else that could do things as perfect as God can.
I don't think I could trust anybody else to lead my life. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. But what else, y'all?
If you ain't careful, we're fitting to start preaching here in a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I have come to a lot of the same realizations Q. And you know, one of the cool things to me is that you and I both share an office. And so not only are we going through this with our discipleship stuff, but we also have our Monday morning talks, if you will.
That's right.
We actually had one of those this morning. But just to be able to also talk with each other about what we're seeing through that, and it just creates a really cool space. But I want to touch on something you said, a couple of things, but talking about the God's will for our lives. And one thing that I began to realize is I wanted to know God's will for my life, but it was like I still wanted to follow God's will. I wanted to follow Russ's will and just hope that God was going to come along with me on that. And I had an opportunity to preach here a couple Sundays ago, but right before that I had opportunity to talk to some of the students at BA. And one thing that I told them that I had kind of come to this realization is I had like God in like a collar and a leash, like you would a dog. And I was headed where I wanted to go, and I was just dragging him along. And beginning to understand the shift in that mindset of, it's not about what I want and then just hoping that I can follow God along the way. It is that I give up everything. I surrender everything. I surrender all my ambitions. I surrender all my dreams. I surrender all my goals for him and where he has me to go, where he is leading me, what his will truly is for my life is an act of surrender. And his will for our lives, we find in scripture, is to go and make disciples. And like, what's getting in the way of that? That's
me.
that's what the cost is. What are you not willing to give up to make that happen? We had a college kid yesterday in our little leadership class. We were talking about ministry and going to the nations, and they said, why should I go? And the question that was reverted back to them is, why shouldn't you go? And you could see like them beginning to battle, like, oh crap, I don't have a really good answer for that. Like, I don't know why I shouldn't go. But I would challenge like even our Connect group leaders of like, when God calls you to something in your life, ask yourself, what is preventing me from going to do whatever that is? But also something else that I think that God used, the experiencing God, and then also I was the Gather 25 in a moment of worship, I came to this realization that even in now me feeling like I have been obedient and stepping into a call to ministry and the joy that that has brought, I even have caught myself living still again back in Russ's will. And I feel like God specifically asked me a question Friday night when I was in this moment of worship of, if you've peaked out, if all that you ever get to experience life in ministry as a college coordinator and you never get to be a pastor or you never get to be in a position of leadership as a director or you never get to plant a church or you never get to do whatever your goal, whatever my ambition is, are you going to be okay with that? Is being a college coordinator enough? And I had to wrestle with that because I'm like, I do have things that I want to, I do have steps that I want to take in ministry. And like, am I going to be okay if this is the best as it ever gets? But you said something a minute ago of God doesn't owe me anything else. He's already done for me and he's already done through me and for me way more than I ever deserved. The point of salvation was more than I deserved. So I can't sit here and say like, well, God, I want more.
That's right.
He doesn't owe me that.
Yeah. And it's funny that we're all talking to this. I literally have my thumb on because I was looking in the book and it says character that matches the assignment. It's page 46. And I'll just read the little small paragraph. But it's like, when God called Abraham, he said, I will make your name great. That means I will develop your character to match your assignment. Nothing is more pathetic than having a small character when you have a big assignment. Many of us don't want to give us attention to the development of our character. We just want God to give us a big assignment.
Yeah, man.
And I think, like, he just pierced it with all three of us right here. Yeah. But that should pierce everybody's heart of, like, where is my character at?
Yeah. And
I think a lot of times we take these storms as this, like, what is, like, God, why? But God, why not? Why won't you continue to build my character and develop that? Because what he's trying to show is there's lapse in our character where he's trying to call us to assignments, but we're not just ready yet. That's why I feel like a lot of times, too, we can get in that aggravation, especially in ministry. Like, you know, there's so many things that are tangible and untangible. Mm. And it's like, God, why don't you give me more tangible things? It's because your character's not ready for this assignment yet. And you're so stubborn and prideful that I have to build that in you first.
You, Russ.
Yeah. No, I am.
You,
I promise
you. You, anybody, is just like, your character's not there yet.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, like, the calling, like, what we talked about in CCLE of, like, so many people are like, so wait, what should I do? Well, what are you doing to develop your character now?
That's right.
What are you doing to develop? Because there's some people where it's vocational ministry where, hey, go work at a church. Go be a missionary. There's other people, hey, he's developed your character and your faith is so strong that you can go be a sheep amongst the wolves, guiding those wolves back.
Mm. Yeah.
But it's the moment of, where is your character? But also, like, I even, like, think back when it talked about servanthood and experiencing God. That was so good to me. Like, this one quote, we are his servants and we adjust our lives to what he is about to do. You see, nowhere said you adjust his, he is going to adjust your life to what he wants to do. Cause that is, like, that is the key of being a servant. And then you hear a Passion even talk about it with a in Psalms 84:10. Like, I would rather be a doorkeeper or a doorkeeper than to be a someone that opens the house to the wicked. And, you know, that just shows, like, a servant and our servanthood of, like, are we being a servant leader or are we just wanting to take the wheel of everything? And are we trying to be the God of other people's lives, or is he working through us as the God of our life and their life especially? And so that character one, when I tell you, it hit home, because I think that's a big part of, like, my sanctification journey is, like, my character sometimes of, like, you know, where are you lacking? Or sometimes even where is it that you're not, like Jordan tells us all the time, like, you have weaknesses, you have strengths that could turn into weaknesses.
Yeah.
How am I still refining and letting the Lord beat imperfections? Because, like, if you think of metal refining, like, it's beating the imperfections out. So what am I doing to refine every single day? What is he doing in my life? And so,
yeah, it's like such a mind shift. And I think it's always hard because, like, you never want to belittle or, like, throw the Bible at somebody's, like, terrible life-changing circumstance, that the trial that they had to walk through. But I mean, and I'll use my own as an example just to make sure I'm being, you know, like, considerate. But, like, I think about us losing our first child. Like, that was a terrible thing to walk through. But, you know, I read that and I'm like, well, what if, like, what if I wasn't ready? Like, what if I wasn't ready to be a dad? And I needed, in the same way that Abraham had to develop his character, like, what if that was God's grace and his love? Not that God, you know, caused anything like that to happen. Again, this is all secondary conversations, but that, like, what if the trials and the things that we have to go through in our life is exactly what you're saying? It's God, like, he has to develop our character in a way. And I think about, like, I really, for myself, like, I want to remember that. Like, I want to ingrain that into my heart to where next time that something happens like that, I can look back on his faithfulness and look back on the fact that, like, you know what, like, this, I don't understand what's going on right now. I don't understand why this is happening, but I know that, like, that's when we talk about, like, that he will work it for the good, like, that he works all things that's for the good, for those who love him, who are called for his kingdom. Like, that is the point, is that he is working it for the good. Like, he is developing, he's using everything.
I think about the story of Joseph and what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good.
That's right.
And, you know, you look at the life of Joseph and how terrible what originally happened to him was, but then the fact that God was able to save the nation of Israel through Joseph's
especially as we start looking in Exodus, as we're getting ready to do that book.
For sure. I mean, that's a perfect example of what the enemy meant for evil and what looked like a terrible situation and was quite a terrible situation at the time. God was faithful to use still for his glory and for the good, and for the good of his people.
Like, how justified would Joseph have been to be like, screw you guys, have fun dying in the famine.
Peace out.
In this world, you know, like, how justified today would I be if I said, this happened to me, my brothers did this to me, and, like, I guarantee if I came to advice, you know, to any normal person, I would hope that, you know, the mentorship I seek here would be wise counsel that would ask me to look in my heart for unforgiveness. But, like, how easy would that be? And I would have people to validate me to say, yeah, forget your brothers, man. Forget them. Like, you got it made here. Like, you got to protect yourself. You got to get your own. But again, like, what God meant what the enemy meant for evil, like God meant for good, that through Joseph forgiving his brothers and wanting to help them, like, I mean, you, like, we will see what happens through the months of March and April through God being faithful through that. Yeah. And like, I think we look over that so much. We like look past that and be like, ah, like he was a biblical character. You know, God spoke to him in a different way and did all these things. He had these dreams about corn and cows and stuff. But it's like, no. Like we have that same opportunity for faithfulness. Like we have that same opportunity, even more opportunity. We get the entire Word of God and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you're a believer, like we have that opportunity and that much more strength to be faithful when we face adversity.
Yeah, yeah. For sure. I even think of character. Joe is a clear example of character. And like skip through, like, you know, we've all kind of read the book of Job, but give summarization, like, you know, Satan seeing Job, his faithful servant, and, you know, Satan was just trying to prove a point of like, you know, he's not like...
I'm going to give him a slip up.
Yeah, he's going to give him a slip up. And then, you know, the Lord said, okay, just don't take his life. That's the only thing I ask. You can do whatever you want. And I remember all that was going on, and it was like so much that was going on to Job.
But I mean, then he loses his kid. Like, he loses his family.
But then you get right here, it's from 8 to 10. He says, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Mm. And his response, after all this going on, but Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong.
Yeah.
Do you know how much that takes? Like,
telling you, curse God, you
like
ignorant fool.
Like the character of that, like, it's almost like, he really didn't have a community around him telling him anything. It's almost like, man, like he's going through this.
And when his friends do show up, they're not very helpful.
But in all of that, like, that's how confident the Lord should be in like our character as well. Where like, if he's ready to give us an assignment, it's not, Lord, like, dang, you developed my character, but this still sucks. It's no, how are we still glorifying the Lord in that?
That's right.
So that's exciting. I think, Russ, you got some, and then we got kind of our like final statements going on.
Well, I think it's funny because me and Q were literally just talking about that in the office too, of we go through trials and you see the story of Job and you go like, man, that was such a terrible thing. That was such a terrible experience that he went through. But then what I see in it is that how did God view Job? How did God view his servant? Mm-hmm. In verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?
Mm.
And like, what if God's looking down on us and saying, hey, I see that you have what it takes to be obedient, and I see what you have.
Have you considered my servant Adam?
Yeah. Have you considered him? Because I know what he's going to do. He's going to stick it out. He's going to rely on me. It's not going to be on his own strength. He's going to press into me. And, like, what if God sees us in that light?
How confident, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, like, my closing thing in that is, like, you know, we've talked about it with like college, but even like besides college, like connect group leaders, like you're seeing a lot of lost people coming in and out of your group, and you're just seeing all together as our church body. Like, you know, there's so many people like that say they're Christians and they say that like, you know, I'm really all in, but like we've talked about what it means to kind of be all in. What does it mean to be on mission? What does it mean? But kind of coming all together, like, you know, you've even said from the jump when you've got brought on here of like, do we really understand the magnitude of being separated from God forever? But then also not even on top of that, have we even considered where he might look at somebody and say, oh, Lord, 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 and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because that's scary. Like, he's going to look at Paul and I'm like, I knew you, but he was like, I know about Paul.
It comes back to that love relationship.
Yeah, like, but he's like, you? He was like, I don't know you. That's a scary thought, but... You know, I would challenge, like, you know, even our hearts, like, you know, how are we, one, speaking of Gather 25, how are we being on mission and where we're at, but also how are we preparing our character for what's God's overall mission in our life? What's the next calling? What's the next assignment? How are we doing that? So that's like my last thought.
Before you close out, Q, I want to say one thing to what Adam said, and it's back to experiencing God, and it might be one of the coolest things that I've seen from that is that when we put our yes on the table, that does not mean that we are immediately gonna be standing in what God's calling us to do.
That's right.
We see that it took Abraham 25 years to get to where he was supposed to be. It took him the 25 years for his character to be where it needed to be. And so I would challenge the people listening, our Connect Group leaders, our Connect Group groups in general, of like, what is your yes? Are you willing to put your yes on the table? But then are you also willing to patiently wait for you to see the fruit of that yes? We talk all the time that the fruit is not picked on the same day that the seed is planted. Are you willing to put your yes on the table, and are you willing to be patient in the Lord for him to train you up to see that yes come to fruition?
That's right. And having discernment in that of not, oh, I'm just not ready. I'm not ready. Like there's so much discernment in this of, I feel like I put my yes on the table, but I feel like God's calling me to this. And, you know, like, I think, you know, that's where bringing wise counsel, but also like, don't belittle what you feel like God is calling you to do. I think, again, a big part of experiencing God as we wrap this up is like, we need to spend time with God. Like we have, I mean, George Mueller gives that example of what it looked like for him to truly seek God. And I know in my life, I'm not doing that. I don't take time before I get in the Word to put my heart in a position to where there's no other motives or things that are pulling me. I don't seek confirmation from the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again. Like I, like many of us are, I just want God to just tell me. I want a rule book. But again, like God is leading us. He's working and he's asking us to partner with him in what he's doing.
That's awesome.
Amen. So really appreciate this. Hope y'all love this. Hope y'all found this helpful. Just a little bit more of a impersonal kind of conversation. We hope that experiencing God has been as fruitful and just as eye-opening for you guys as it has been for us. But we will catch you on the next episode of Equipped. Peace.